our series on building a house of prayer and worship, which is something we build in our own lives, something we carry in our own hearts, in our own homes, wherever we go, but also something we give corporate expression to as a church, that we are building together this house of prayer, this house of worship, this altar to the Lord, an altar of worship and a prayer, just as in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and others built an altar, raised up a pillar to the Lord, and called upon his name. So we are calling upon the name of the Lord anew in these days. And, you know, for some decades now, there has been great waves of prayer initiative around the globe. There are things that have shifted in nations in the last decades that are because, not because of political moves, but because of intercessory moves on behalf of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit initiates those, but he's always looking for a person. You know, the Old Testament says that God looked for a man who would stand in the gap. And he looked and looked. He couldn't find anyone. So he's given his own son, who is the gap stander, the intercessor between heaven and earth. But he calls us now in him to take that place. And God is initiating. Has to start in the heart of God, but God is initiating more and more prayer. And I believe it's time for a fresh surge here in Scotland, a fresh surge here in this city. I think maybe we've lost a little ground and we can feel that, but you know what? The waves sometimes go in and then they go out again, don't they? But as the tide's coming in, the wave will come in, but it'll go back out, but it's always getting further in. But every so often it goes back out. And I think we've maybe been in a time where there's been a little bit of a receding of the wave. But there's a greater one coming in. There's more coming in. And the tide of the Lord, the tide of his Spirit, is moving in our land. And God is saying, I'm looking again. I'm looking again for the gap standers. For those who stand in the gap between the way things are in heaven and the way they are on the earth. Who will say this gap is not acceptable. Who will say it's not acceptable that we have hundreds of drug-related deaths in our city every year. It's not acceptable that young men and women are committing suicide at a rate higher than ever before. It's not acceptable that the name of Jesus is so dishonored throughout our land. It's not acceptable. Those who will stand and say, no, we're not gonna let the lethargy, the apathy of, oh, we're just used to this, pull us down to a point that we just accept it. No, we're gonna stand up and we're gonna say, no, this is not acceptable. The way things are in heaven is how they're meant to be in the earth. God's kingdom is coming and it's increasing and we're going after it and we're calling it in. And one of the key things that we've got to do is we've got to build this altar, not a little altar, but an altar in your heart. An altar of prayer and of worship that we call upon the name of the Lord. Our great ideas and our grand strategies will not change our city and nation. They can have their place, but unless we've got that divine connection where we're bringing forth the things of God upon the earth, where we're led and moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, where we're hearing the voice of heaven and directed by that voice, then we're not going to bring the transformation that is very possible through the power of the Lord. So we want to get some fire in the altar. We want to get some fire in the altar. And only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord. I know that without the Lord in my life, I would be an apathetic character. I wouldn't have a vision. I wouldn't have a stirring in my spirit that is there, because that's the fire that the Lord has given to me. And the fire of God fell upon my life, and I want to stir that fire up day after day. I want to see the fire of God in his church. You know, for too long the church has been ignored because we can be ignored. We need the fire of God so that we cannot be ignored. You can't drive down a street and a building's ablaze with fire and just drive past and say, I didn't notice that. Of course you would notice it. You would see it. You would stop. You would call 999. You would do something. We need the church to be on fire that people cannot ignore and disregard God's people as an irrelevance in the land. And we get that fire by getting on our knees before the Lord and calling upon his name, expressing our dependency on him. Lord, we need you. Every moment we need you to be filling us and flowing in us. We need the fire on the altar. And you know, we need the joy in the house of the Lord. Here's a key thing, if we're going to build a house of prayer in our lives and as a church, is it needs to be a delight and not a duty. I'm going to share with you one of the most life-changing revelations that the Holy Spirit spoke into my life. I'm going to share that with you a little bit later. So just stay tuned for that. But this is one of what I believe one of the most important keys about prayer is that we understand it is a delight, not a duty. If prayer is just a duty to us, we will become tired of it. It will become wearisome. We'll be battling in our own strength and say, I just can't keep going. Because prayer is not natural to the, you know, to the flesh, but it's very natural to the Spirit. And we need to understand the delight the Lord has in us, that He delights over us. And He calls us into this delight yourself in Him relationship. What happens when you delight yourself in the Lord? Looking for an answer here. What happens when you delight yourself in the Lord? You get all fired up. But what does Psalm 37 verse 4 say? Gives you the desires of your heart. Come on, who wants the desires of their heart? Come on, we do. That's not being selfish. You've got desires in you. Some of them maybe need a bit of refinement. But God has made His people with the capacity to desire. And so let it loose. And let God refine and hone and put desire into your heart. So that when people, if the Lord comes to us and says, what do you want me to do for you? You know, God has asked people that in Scripture. What do you want me to do for you? What a great question for God Almighty, all resourceful, to come and ask you. What do you want me to do for you? Imagine He asked you that and you think, well, I don't really know. I've not really got any desires. That would be kind of sad, I think. So we need to let desire rise up, because it's in all of us. Let it rise up. Don't be afraid of it. And as you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. So let the Lord be a delight to you. Let prayer and worship become a delight to you. So this isn't going to be something we do because we think, oh, we have to do this. Oh, if we want to see God's kingdom come, we've got to work so hard at prayer. I don't think we have to work hard at it. I think we just have to flow with the Spirit. Delight in it and let joy fill the house of prayer. Because that will sustain us and refresh us and keep us going. Our next slide. Here's three key things, just to give us some context of what do we mean by this? Building a house of prayer and worship. What does it begin to look like? It's a place where we seek and worship the Lord. Seek the Lord with all your heart, you'll find Him. It's a good promise. Seek the Lord and worship the Lord and minister to the Lord. Because that gives us focus. Saturate yourself. Dwell in His Word. Normally we'd be preaching in that last week. We weren't here, but I'm sure it was a wonderful word of encouragement to get into the Word of God, to let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. Saturate yourself in the Word of God. Let it become the key influencer of your life. I don't know what's the biggest influencer, who's the biggest influence in your life, but let's let the Word of the Lord become that great influencer of our lives. Spend time in it, read it, let it soak in. Sometimes, you know, you read it and you think, I didn't retain any of that. But you know what, it's still the Word of God, it's living and active, though even you don't seem to retain it consciously, it still goes into you. We saturate ourselves in the Word of God. What's going to come out is eventually the Word of God. If you keep filling yourself with the Word of God, eventually it's going to stop spilling out. It spills out into your prayer life. It spills out into prophetic words you give to people. It spills out into your testimony, into everything. And the Word of God gives faith. How does faith come? By hearing. Hearing the Word of God. And thirdly, then we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. So we seek the Lord, we get into His Word, and then just cooperate with what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do. It's actually not difficult, because He is just that lead partner. It's like just doing this dance with the Holy Spirit. You can be a terrible dancer like me, like the worst dancer on earth like me. But if some great dancer was to kind of lead me, then I'd maybe be able to follow a little bit. I'd stumble a little bit, but I'd follow a bit. And the Holy Spirit wants to come and orchestrate things on earth, and He's looking for those who just partner with Him. And we'll stumble at times and get it wrong, but he just keeps hold of us. He says, come on, keep learning, keep doing it with me. Keep doing it with me. You're getting there. The next slide will tell us that if you focus on what you've been given faith for, you will be fruitful. That's the truth. If you focus on what you've been given faith for, you will be fruitful. What God has put in your heart, the desire He's put in your heart, and what He gives you faith to believe for, will be fruitful, but you've got to focus on it. You've got to give yourself to it. So what's God giving you faith for? Then get focused into that. Believe with Him for it, and you will bear fruit. Next slide gives us three emphasis or activities of the house of prayer and worship. And this is what I want to teach on today, and when I teach again on June 3rd and June 24th. There'll be a little gap of other folk coming between the other aspects about prayer and praise. But these are the three things that I believe, for me, we could use different expressions, but you know, folks, I think somewhere along the line, we've got to kind of settle on something and say, this is kind of what we're about. And that doesn't mean it's restrictive or hems us in, but it gives us focus. It gives us, this is kind of where we're going. So these are three, what I believe, foundational emphasis and activities of building a house of prayer and worship in your heart and together as a church. Number one, beholding the Lord. And we're going to look at that today. Number two, receiving revelation. You see that we can all cry out a prayer when we've got a need. What we might call just raising a petition to the Lord. Lord, I'm hungry. I need some food. Lord, I'm in trouble. I need some help. We kind of know how to do that. But what we need to learn to do is to listen from God so that we begin to pray on earth what is in the heart of the Father to do. Jesus walked with such a relationship with the Father that it says in John's Gospel, he says, the Son does nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. So if you're going to do what you see the Father doing, you've got to see what the Father's doing. Jesus said, I do not speak my own words, but I speak what I hear the Father saying. So Jesus shows us a pattern. You see, Jesus is the pattern of sonship of the Son relating to the Father. And we all, male and female, are invited into that same relationship to relate to the Father as Jesus related to Him. And everything that was possible to Jesus is possible to us. We can see what the Father's doing. We can hear what the Father's saying. If we can get all the, unlearn a lot of the stuff we've learned in life and get our ears and our eyes opened and tuned in to what the Spirit is saying to His church. Isn't it interesting in Revelation, when Jesus speaks to all seven churches, He keeps saying, he who is in here, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And so we need to be a church, we need to have people who have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. And receiving revelation from the Spirit is not just something for the few, it's something for us all. Equal standing as a royal priesthood. All of us. If you were just saved yesterday, you've still got equal standing to somebody who's been saved 40 years. You've not got the same maturity. You haven't grown in that understanding. Of course you haven't. But you've got the same access to the throne of grace. You've got the same access to the doors of heaven where God is speaking. Does this make sense? Yeah. Good, because it makes a lot of sense to me. But I've been living this stuff for a lot of years. Mike Bickle, who heads up the International House of Prayer in Kansas, says that intercession is telling God what He tells you to tell Him. Telling God what He tells you to tell Him. Now you might think, what's the point of that? Well, the point is that God says, I want you to be my partners. Yeah, God could just come and visit the earth and just go, whoo, and do whatever He wants to do. But isn't it wonderful that He made us, and He loved us, and He said, I want you to do it with me. I think that's just wonderful. I want you to do it with me. I want you to have the joy of partnering me in healing the sick, in healing the wounded and broken hearts, in setting people free from the demonic oppression that curses so many lives. I want you to partner me in bringing a renewal into the earth in the name of my Son, Jesus. Oh, what an awesome privilege it is. And so He has to tell us because we don't know what to do. So He tells us and then we tell Him what He's to do in the earth. Prayer always stops in the heart of God. Never in our presumption. And then what do we do? Once we get that revelation, we're then not so much asking God, we're certainly not pleading with God, oh, will you do this? We're getting revelation of what God wants to do. And then we just call it forth. He's just looking for an agreeing voice on earth. It's kind of like counter signing a check. You know, when a business has you know, checks are going to get out of the way now, but when a business has a checkbook and it requires maybe two signatures, maybe the chairman and somebody else, and somebody's got to counter sign the check. And God is signing checks of what he wants to release on the earth. And he's saying, I want to counter sign the check. We can't do it without him, but he won't do it without us. He could, but he won't. So he's saying, where's my counter signatories? Who's going to get in that place before me and get your eyes upon me and listen for my instruction and say, okay, Lord, what are we doing? What are you releasing? What are you releasing in Glasgow this week? You're going to do that? Nah, okay. I'm going to countersign it. I'm going to agree with that. And I'm going to call it forth and declare it. That's how you countersign. You call it forth and you declare it here on the earth. So we're going to look at number 2 and 3 in weeks to come. But I want us to look at the first one, beholding the Lord. And we're going to look at two particular verses, Psalm 27:4, and then we'll get to 2 Corinthians 3:18. So let's read. You've got a Bible there? Dwell on the Word of God. Psalm 27, verse 4. Psalm of David. One thing, he says. One thing. That's focus for you, isn't it? One thing I have desired, or asked. One thing I have desired of the Lord. That will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord. Or to gaze upon the delightfulness of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. So what's this verse saying to us? This one thing, this focus. David says there's one thing that he desires, and then he goes beyond that and says, this I will seek. See, sometimes we have a desire for something, or we even ask for something, but we don't go beyond that to truly seek after it. Isn't it interesting in Luke 11 when Jesus teaches in prayer, he talks about asking, seeking, and knocking. So sometimes there is just a simple asking and God answers and responds and gives. I've seen that operate in my life a number of times. But I believe as we move forward into greater things, there is a place where we have to come and ask and seek. And sometimes knock a bit as well. And I think we fall short of a lot of what God would do among us because we simply ask and then we drop off. And we don't press in to seek after. David says one thing. This is so important to me. I mean, this is a man, he's a king of Israel. So he's got a lot he could do with his life. He's got a lot of natural resources. The man even had more than one wife. I mean, what did he do with that? I don't know. But here, this guy's got lots of stuff. He's got a palace. He's got all sorts of things. But he says, none of this. I've grown to the point where none of this matters to me. Being a king of a nation, that's not what it's about. He says, one thing I desire. This is what I ask. This is what I go after. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord and gaze upon his beauty. If I lose all else, don't take that away from me. And so he says, I desire this, but I'm also going to seek after it. This I will seek. I'm not going to let go. And he presses in to dwell in the house of the Lord. For us, we would say, maybe to dwell in the presence of the Lord, because we carry, you know, his house goes with us. This isn't a gathering like here on a Sunday or gathering somewhere else. It's way beyond that. It's everything in your life. It's about carrying his presence, being in his presence, being before the face of the Lord. You know, we sung this morning about, oh Lord, you're beautiful. It's face, seeking his face. And I don't know if I shared that a week, that in Hebrew, there's no word for presence. The word for presence is face. When the Bible translates presence, though, the Hebrew word is for his face. It's about living before the face of the Lord. He's not turned his back on you. He's facing you, and he's wanting you to face him. And David had to press in for that. We need to press in for that. You've got to desire it. You've got to be motivated. You've got to see that there's something greater in life than what we're yet experiencing. And we've got to desire after this, being in his manifest, the fullness of his presence in greater and greater ways. And David wants us to dwell there. He wants us, that to be his life, where he beholds, he gazes upon. There's a focused and steadfast and continual action here. You know, we so easily just glance at things. we live in a day where our minds are being more and more accustomed to very, very short things, little sound bites. You people are a bit of an exception because you sit here and listen week after week to somebody talking for half an hour. That's remarkable in this day and age. Because most things we look at, if it's more than a minute, we switch off. If it's something we read, if somebody puts a little post on Facebook, you know if it's got that bit that says continue reading? I never click it. If you didn't say it in one sentence, I'm not going to read it. Continue, oh goodness, he's going to go on and on and on. And you know, we get bored easily. We lose concentration very quickly. We get distracted very quickly. And our minds are being conditioned more and more by that in our society. And God needs us to be a counterculture people. He needs us to be a people that focus. And I don't want to listen to somebody preaching for an hour who's just waffling on. But I do want to listen to the Word of God coming. I do want to listen to the revelation of the Holy Spirit. I do want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Where you can actually get just lost in that. And time, hours, just pass. And don't really matter. David just wanted to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And to be in that place in the temple of the Lord where he could inquire or meditate. A place where you gain wisdom and understanding. And that is what we need today more than ever. We can have a great amount of knowledge. We can have a great amount of information. But lack wisdom and understanding. Where do you get wisdom and understanding? By reading more and more books? By studying more and more this? No, you get true wisdom, because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, isn't it? You get real wisdom and you get real understanding in the presence of the Lord. As you wait before, and then you begin, I understand. Because you waited in his presence. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 3, I'm just going to pick up at verse 16. Paul's talking about how a veil was over the people of Israel that was preventing them seeing the revelation that God had for them. And verse 16 says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. How many of you can recognize that experience in your life? That there was a day, there was a time, maybe it wasn't a set day, maybe it was over a period of weeks, but that veil came off and you just began to see Jesus. And it all makes sense. And because a veil was removed from your mind. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. Woo! Freedom. So what is it freedom for? He doesn't give us freedom just to do whatever you like, just to, you know, make a mess of things. But he gives us freedom to live. He gives us freedom for what? He gives us freedom for what the next verse says. So that we all, every one of you, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. Now some versions say contemplate, reflect different things. But the understanding of this is that somebody's looking in a mirror. Now, who likes to look in a mirror? Nobody's vain here. That's bless you. But we have, in our mirror, you get a pretty clear reflection of what you look like. You maybe think, I wish it would change a little, but it is what it is. But when he was talking about mirror, their mirrors were not that clear. So beholding as in a mirror was it wasn't a perfectly clear image. So it's a going after something. It's a growing in something where we don't yet always see clearly. But as we press in, as we behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, it more and more gets through to us. And we're being transformed, it says, into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the veil is removed. The Spirit of God is continuing to unveil our minds, to take away every last vestige of that so that we can see more and more clearly. A freedom to see and to know God's face. A freedom to see and to know God's face. You know, if you meet somebody just once and then a couple of weeks later you kind of come across them again, you might not recognize them because you didn't study what they looked like. It was just a very casual introduction or passing or somewhere. Is that them? I think I've seen them before. You ever get that? You've looked at something. I think I know you. I think I've seen you before. But there's not a full facial recognition. But if you know somebody intimately well, and you've looked into their face time after time after time after time, you're not going to forget them, are you? I'm not going to walk in one day to my house and think, is that actually Helen? I'm not sure. It looks kind of like him. I don't quite remember. Of course I know that's Helen. And so as we spend time gazing upon the face of the Lord, more and more as we break into that, and it is a breaking in process, we become more familiar with the face of the Lord. We recognize it more and more. Beholding him, we become something. We're transformed. And I said to you, there was a revelation God brought into my life that's made such a difference. Well, here it is. I was in a prayer meeting one evening many years ago, and I just felt the Lord was going to say something really, really important to us that night. I thought we were going to get this major prophetic kind of word. And what do you want to say, Holy Spirit? And I just heard him whisper this into my ear. Be impressed with Jesus, and he will make his impression on you. But you know, when the Holy Spirit brings that word, I kind of rain my word of the Spirit, it stirs something into your spirit. And my spirit became alive with something that night. And for, I don't know, it's maybe 20 years now since then, I have pursued a being impressed with Jesus in my life. There is no human being that impresses me like Jesus Christ. I am impressed with Jesus. I'm impressed with his word that is always true and life-giving. I'm impressed with his incredible works. I'm impressed as I take time to read the Gospels. And you've got to take time to dwell in the word and let it dwell in you. I'm impressed as I look at Jesus, how he cast out demons with a word, how he healed the sick in all manner of ways, how blind eyes could not stay closed in his presence, how deaf ears opened, how even the dead came back to life. I am deeply, wonderfully impressed with Jesus Christ. I'm impressed with his death for me. As we celebrate it today, I cry with all heaven, and I'm trying to catch up with him with the sense in my heart of how worthy is the Lamb. And you've got to let yourself get impressed with him. You can't be casual about it. You can't just let it drift by, because it will drift by. You've got to give yourself the press and say, Lord, I want to be so impressed with you. Because so much else in life tries to make an impression on me. And as we truly are impressed with Jesus, he makes his impression into us. His mold begins to form into us. We're beginning to make more and more into his likeness. And that is God's ultimate purpose for your life. Those he foreknew, he predestined, that they might be made into the likeness, the conformity of his Son. That is God's number one aim and plan for your life, is to make you into the likeness of Jesus. How do we help him get there for us? How do we help ourselves get there? We behold the Lord. We take time to gaze upon him and be impressed with him, and he makes his impression into us. The word that's used there is a word that we would get the word metamorphosis from. It's a word that's used three times in Scripture. It's used in Romans 12:2, where it talks about be made new, be transformed in your mind. God wants to metamorphosize. He wants to transform our thinking. It's the word that's used when Jesus is transfigured on the mountain. His whole appearance metamorphosizes, is completely changed, transformed, and it's used here. God wants to bring that transformation into our lives. We become like the one we focus upon, the one we gaze upon. And in the NIV translation, it uses the word to contemplate the Lord or to reflect him. Because that sense of beholding in a mirror is you see it, but also reflects out. And so this beholding of the Lord is not just something we hide away and just behold the Lord. It's just you and me, Jesus, and it's wonderful. It's something that reflects out into the world. It has purpose and it flows somewhere. The more we behold the Lord, the more his likeness is formed in us, and the more his likeness, his presence, who he is, flows out from us. And the world doesn't need to see us. It needs to see Jesus. The world doesn't need to see a shiny church that's got it all together. It needs to see Jesus. The world doesn't need to see all the greatest technology we can use or this, the next thing. They really just need to see Jesus. Just Jesus. So, how do we do this? Here's just some quick practical steps to finish of how do we behold the Lord? How do we practice this? How do we grow in this? And it is a continual walk, a continual attitude of our hearts, as much as setting times for it. But number one, we need to get set. Psalm 16, David says, I have set the Lord always before me. I see in David's words that he made decisions. He made decisions. He said, this is what I've been after. This is what I've chosen to do. I have set the Lord always before me. And I believe we need to make decisions. I'm going to seek after the face of God. I'm going to seek after beholding the Lord so his likeness is working in me more and more. Number two, recognize that we see dimly. Paul says, we don't see everything. We still see dimly yet. Recognize that. Have a biblically realistic expectation. So you're not going to sit down one day and say, I'm just going to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and suddenly you've got heaven opens and you just see the face of God in kind of technicolor, 4D, and you're totally transformed. No, it's a growing thing because we see dimly. I sit before the Lord at times and I just say, Lord, I just want to gaze on your beauty. I just want to behold the wonder of Jesus, and my mind's thinking of what I've read of him and so forth. And then my mind goes all over the place, and I just don't really get through, and it can seem a difficult task. But you know what? I chose to set myself to do it, and I'm going to keep doing it because I know it's right. I know it's right. So recognize that at times it can feel as if you're getting nowhere because you see dimly. But you will grow in it. Number three, press in. The prophet Zechariah, who had all these encounters with God, he says, I raised my eyes and looked and behold. It's like a threefold thing here. He's pressing in. He's lifting up his eyes, but he's also really looking. Sometimes we can lift our eyes, but we don't really look. We don't notice things. We're not observant. He lifted his eyes, he looked, and he pressed in to behold something. And the angel of the Lord can unveil things of heaven and began to show things. God has that for each one of us, if we were those who press in. Number four, work through distraction. You will get distracted. Whoever sets themselves to worship, to pray, to read the word, and you get distracted by all sorts of thoughts. Anybody? Apart from me? You get all the thoughts of what you're going to do that day. I need to remember to do that. I need to do this. I get enormously distracted. My mind goes into all sorts of directions. I have a constant battle to pull and rein my thoughts and imagination back in. Naturally, I'm really rubbish at doing this. But I know the value of it. And I know God spoke to me and said, be impressed with Jesus. And I'm determined to do it. And so I fight through and work through the distractions. And if I spend an hour, and I'm not saying you always have to spend an hour, but if I spend an hour just pressing in and praying in the Spirit and looking to behold the Lord, and I get 2 minutes out of that where I really gaze upon it, it was worth it. It was worth losing another 58 minutes of my life because my time is not that precious. Don't live under the lie of how busy we all are. I just get really sick of folks saying I'm busy. Really, really fed up with that. Because I don't know, we've lost something about what we understand time to be. And I think sometimes the Lord just says, just come and waste some time on me. Oh, a couple of hours, well, I could have done so much in those hours. Yeah, you could have done so much and accounted for so little. Come and just spend time with me. And you know what? If you get 2 minutes where my face really gets through upon you, it's changing you for all eternity. It's making all the difference. So press through, work through. We get two great aids because we do this in the power of the Spirit and the Word. Dwell in the Word of God. I spend a lot of my devotional time just soaking in the Word of God because I need it to feed my spirit. I need it to renew my mind so that I can be helped in beholding the Lord. So use the Word. Get into the Word. Read the Word. If you need help to begin doing that, if you struggle with that, come talk to me about it. Let me give you some help in doing that. And we'd have the power of the Spirit of the Lord. You see, the Spirit of the Lord, he's there already. He's already seeing the face of Jesus. He's come to earth to help us to gaze upon heaven and see the glory of the Lord. He already knows. He already gazes there. He already looks there. So he's in you, helping you. Let him help you. Pray in the Spirit. Worship in the Spirit. Let him stir you up and help you. Number six, this is a slightly different one. Talk about Jesus a lot. You know what I find? I find that a lot of us as Christians, we don't talk that much about Jesus. We actually don't. And what you talk about will give focus to your thoughts and your concentration. What you talk about a lot will be in your mind. What you talk about and focus during the day will actually manifest in dreams out of your subconscious in the night. So what's going to happen if we talk a lot more about Jesus? He's going to be in our mind. He's going to be in our concentration. Maybe he's going to be in your dreams at night as well. Wouldn't that be good? I think that would be good. Sometimes we talk a lot about Christianity or church or the things of the kingdom. But I think we need to talk about more about the one, the person of the kingdom. Talk about Jesus a lot more. And express awe and adoration as we worship, as we do get that little glimpse of the wonder, the glory. Jesus, worthy as the Lamb. And I begin to sense something in my spirit of what all heaven is seeing. I begin to sense that as I express worship, I just begin to cry out as we've done today, worthy as the Lamb, and begin to worship and express that awe and adoration. And something grows in our spirit that takes us further. So final question, just finishing this. Why is this so important? Why is this so important in prayer? Why is this so important, this beholding the Lord aspect in prayer? For two reasons. When we're impressed with Jesus, it overcomes being intimidated by the size of the problems of sin, darkness, and evil. When we're impressed with Jesus, we won't be intimidated by the enemy. Remember David, when he was a young man going up against Goliath? The Israelites saw that giant Goliath and they all trembled in fear. David looked at that wee man out there and said, oh my God, it's an awful lot bigger than you. David looked at Goliath and was not impressed, because I think he was impressed by the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heavenly armies. And our world, our news agencies and everything else bombard us with how terrible things are, how fearful we should be, how worried we should be about all these things that are going on in our world. And we will come under that spirit if we are not impressed suitably with Jesus. When we're impressed with Jesus, we won't be intimidated by darkness. And that will affect the way we pray. That will give rise to faith in our prayers. And the second thing it does, as we said, it brings transformation to us, which is necessary if we're going to be a means of transformation into our area, our city, our nation, and the nations. Let's stand and pray. We're just going to finish as I pray over you this morning, because time's well gone.